All right, we're in 1 Samuel chapter 30 tonight. 1 Samuel 30. And David returns from King Achish of the Philistines, who's going to battle with the Israelite Saul and his armies. And the king of the Philistines has to send David home because his men think that David's going to turn on them in the middle of battle. And maybe he would have. I hope he would have. But bottom line is he gets back near Ziklag, near what was home, and only to find that the Amalekites had raided the camp and not only taken his two wives, but also the wives and children, all the men servants and so on of all of his men. So, starting with verse 5, and David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Father, we come to you tonight here, and we live in a discouraging day. There's certainly more reasons than we can enumerate to be discouraged, except for the fact that we have the same God that David did. Father, we are grateful for that. We have a clear view of God's will through the Word of God. Pray you might show us something here tonight. Here's a man who pretty much hits bottom. We hope to illuminate how he hit bottom here and to see perhaps how he may have encouraged himself. Pray, Father, that you'll help us and may it be a blessing to all of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I've said in the past in landing on this passage, by the way, Isaac, it's good to see you. How long are you here for? Excellent. Good. Good. Well, anyway, just to interrupt myself there for a moment to say hi to somebody I haven't seen for a while. I've said before that when I've run upon this passage and preached about it at times as well, that you need to learn to take care of your own first aid. Here's David, and it says there that David encouraged himself in the Lord. Now, if you review back a couple of chapters, even before that too, obviously Saul wants to kill David. David is a threat to Saul's throne, and Saul has hated David for quite some time now and wants to kill him. He has flown to Achish of the Philistines, the king there, and Achish, because of his men, had to send David home because his men were afraid that he would turn on them in the middle of battle, like I said. So now he has to go home. The Philistines don't trust him either. Now he has his men talking of stoning him. There is not a friend to be found. I mean, David stood outside his tent and stood on his horse and looked and found no friends at all. And yet the Bible says that he encouraged himself in the Lord. In the end, pastor and church and brethren can do a lot for you. In the end, though, it's you that has to get out of bed in the morning, no matter what the day brings, right? No matter what can be said, it's you that has to fight your own fight and to finish your own course and to keep the faith. Don't get me wrong. You need the brethren. I believe you need your church. And you say, well, yeah, Brother Stevens, but you're the pastor. So, yeah, I have an expressed interest in that. But nevertheless, you need the brethren. However, there are times you've probably realized that the pastor will be otherwise occupied in your moment of need, and he may not be able to show up on your doorstep the moment you call. He may have five or six other things that preoccupy his time that he's just unable to be there for. The brethren, sometimes the brethren don't know the full extent of what you're going through. They don't know just how discouraged you are or exactly what it is you're facing. They see it from the outside, but maybe it's a lot different inside, which it usually probably is. They don't know the details of your plight. And so sometimes the brethren may not be there to necessarily pick you up off the ground and put you up back on your feet and shove you forward instead of allowing you to lay there, roll over, and quit and die. Your church will not be able to come to your house probably at 2:30 in the morning and hold you up when you're crying on your bed at night because you're depressed. And they're probably not going to come cook you eggs in the morning and wake you up by patting your cheeks and and giving you encouraging words. It's just, in the end, you have to get up yourself. You have to learn, in some measure, to do your own first aid. That's what I look at when I look at David here. There's nobody else to do it. He's got to encourage. If there's going to be encouragement, he has to encourage himself, okay? You have to learn to do your own first aid. So, 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. I read, David's greatly distressed. The people spake of stoning him. The soul of the people were grieved, every man for his sons and daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And when I read that David encouraged himself in the Lord his God, I think, well, boy, that sounds spiritual. And you know what? It really is. Probably, you talk about a mountain peak, a man under those circumstances able to encourage himself in the Lord, right? Give a Hollywood movie maker that script, and he'll have David in just the right light, in silhouette, and he'll have a tear running down his cheek, and of course there'll be a soundtrack playing behind. And I told my wife the other day, my life needs a soundtrack, because then I would know when danger is just around the bend, and then I would know when things are going to get better, because the music always tells you. But so far, I've not heard a soundtrack in my life. So I think about that, and while this David encouraged himself in the Lord can be kind of idealized and kind of romanticized, it certainly didn't feel romantic and idealistic to David. David's got two wives that are tonight in the camp of the Amalekites, and all of his men's wives and sons and daughters are in the camp of the Amalekites. The Amalekites were not nice people, suffice to say. So, the title of the message is David Encouraged Himself, but I'm going to make three main points here. The first thing is, I need you to notice that the discouraging elements were overwhelming. All right? I don't know what it takes to get you thinking about laying down, rolling over, and dying. I'm really not sure what gets you there. I have some idea of what gets me there. You need to learn to encourage yourself in the Lord. And I doubt seriously that your discouraging circumstances are quite as overwhelming as David's. For one, let's just point some things out here. Saul's his enemy, has been his enemy for a long time, right? Now, the Philistines whom he fled to don't trust him, so now he's got two strikes against him. Achish sends him home. He's in exile. He has no place to go. He's had a bad day. But he gets back to his camp, and his family has been taken captive by the Amalekites. Now, brethren, if that doesn't drive you to your knees, I'm not quite sure what will. Right? And besides that, so have his men's. And now the men are talking of stoning him. I don't know how much worse it gets than that. But the fact is, and what I wanted to show you, that's really not all there is to it. Yeah, there's five or six things all piled up here against David. Very discouraging things, that's true. But that's not all of it, is it? Because I find right back in verse 5, the first few words, and David's two wives were taken captive. Oh, that brings up another thing. He's not supposed to have two. Brother, David read Deuteronomy. He knows he's not supposed to have two. Right? Furthermore, there is the soap opera involved in the way he got Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. Right? Remember all that mess where Nabal insulted David's sheep keepers, and David heard about it, and Dave got a war posse together, and they're going to go kill Nabal. Abigail finds out about it, rushes out, and talks him out of it, convinces him that he will greatly regret if he kills Nabal. So he goes home and says, well, Abigail is a fine, upstanding individual. And winds up going back home, whereupon, not long after that, Nabal dies. It took David about 4 nanoseconds after Nabal died to go and retrieve Abigail for his own wife. Now, there was nothing wrong done, but there were lots of intentions there, right? And so there's kind of a soap opera involved in that. And so here David sits, already shattered by the fact that his wives and families are gone. The families of his men are gone. They're talking of killing him. He's outcast by Saul. He's in exile from Israel. Even the Philistines have rejected him now. And on top of it, he has to think this. I'm not supposed to have two wives. This must surely be God's judgment catching up with me. This is my personal failing. And here I am, and now it must surely be over. I am toast. I am done. Matt? But that's not all yet, because not only that, but David had already, of course, fled to the Philistines. He had joined up in the army of the Philistines under guise, anyway, that he was going to fight against Israel. Now, I don't know all of David's intentions here. It may well be that he fully intended, as the Philistines suspected, that he would turn on the Philistines in the middle of battle. I'm not sure, because it was just a couple of chapters before, back in 27:8, that even under King Achish's trust, that he went and raided to the south. He raided Amalekites and some Geshurites and killed everybody because he didn't want anybody finding out that he was actually killing Philistines and the enemies of the Lord along the way. So maybe David fully intended to turn and in the middle of battle kill Philistines instead of Saul's army, right? I tell you what, whatever's the case, the man's in a position where he's going to commit treachery. Either way, he's either going to fight against Israel in the army, his intention was, and commit treachery against Israel, or else he's going to turn on a man that trusted him and commit treachery against the Philistines. Not the best scenario in the world, right? And besides that, there's yet one other thing. He did go back in chapter 27 and raid against the Amalekites. So he killed Amalekites, and he thought he killed everybody, and maybe he did. But Amalekites aren't stupid either. And by the way, did you notice that it was the Amalekites that came and raided in Ziklag and took David's wives hostage? The Amalekites aren't stupid. They haven't heard from the village down the road for a while. And so they go find everybody dead and killed. They probably figure out that, yeah, that's that David character up in Ziklag. Let's go raid his camp, take his wives and family. So David is sitting there with all these things against him, knowing full well he has personally failed in what he's done with his wives, in his treachery perhaps with Israel, and also in sneaking around under guise of doing something and still killing Philistines even though Achish trusted him. He's got to be saying at this point, folks, not only are my wives gone, but it's my fault. I mean, it's not just that I've done wrong in other things, but I mean, I'm sitting here tonight, and God has finally pulled the plug on me. He's pulled the pin on the grenade. I am toast. Stick a fork in me. It's over. Right? It is my fault. It is my fault that tonight my wives are in the tents of the Amalekites, and God knows what's going on. Right? It's my fault that the wives of my men and their sons and their daughters are in the camps of the Amalekites tonight, and God only knows what's going on. In fact, it's all my fault that we are here camped at all. I am not supposed to be among the Philistines. I have miserably, terribly failed personally in these things, and God has finally decided to lower the boom on me. It's got to be over. Again, I am toast. I am done. I don't know, have you ever been there? where you're wrestling with a couple of problems and the devil seems to pile on, or maybe it's the Lord. And along the way, when you start evaluating and praying a little bit about it, you realize, you know what? It may be my fault that I'm having trouble with my kids because I sowed this seed back there, right? Or maybe it's because of this, that, or the other. You ever been in a place where things were bad and then you thought, you know what? I may be getting what's coming to me. I may be over. I may be on the shelf for the rest of my life. God is done with me. Now, ladies and gentlemen, all I got to say is that's quitting ground. That's ground on which people lay down and roll over and die, right? And I believe that sometimes some of our brethren get there and they evaluate their sins in the Word of God and they see that, yes, they did deserve judgment, and maybe their plight is due to God directly judging them, and maybe it's over for me, therefore I'm rolling over and giving up. I'm waving the white flag. Okay? I wanted you to see the overwhelming devastation of this plight. I wanted you to see, how did I say that exactly? The discouraging elements were overwhelming. Okay? Most of us have never been fully that far. So, the question has to be asked, how, if David encouraged himself in the Lord, how might David have encouraged himself? Well, to be honest with you, it doesn't give you an awful lot of light from the passage. It tells you David did it, doesn't tell you exactly how he did it, right? So I have to extrapolate just a little bit. I have to certainly think that David must have remembered his anointing and his promises, right? He must have gone back to the day that Samuel anointed him with oil and in the midst of his brethren, and how after that the prophets came and confirmed that he indeed would be the king in Israel. By the way, he was going to be king, right? David said, look, I've been prophesied to be king one day, and I am not king yet, and therefore it must be the case that God is not done with me yet. Okay? Now, I know it's a little different for us, but perhaps you should reflect on your anointing and the promises that relate to you. By your anointing, I mean you getting saved and having the Holy Spirit inside you. Think about this. Think about Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Right? Yeah, things go wrong. Things pile up and the Lord convicts you and works in you and you feel bad, you feel guilty about this personal crop you sowed back there. Who knows what? Maybe it's an abortion. Maybe it's a bad relationship. Maybe it's something that happened with the kids. Maybe it's a thousand different things. And you can go into surrender and worrying about it and thinking about it and so on and so forth. But on the other hand, you should consider that it might just be God dealing with you about something to make you better. It may not be a sure sign that you should roll over and die. David certainly could have rolled over and died. And it's not just, oh boy, the Amalekites are against me, the Philistines are against me, and I'm the enemy of Saul too. Oh boy, that's all. No, that's not all. He messed up personally himself, and he must have certainly felt like flogging himself and mortifying himself because of the things he did. But instead, the Bible says he encouraged himself in the Lord. You see, look in your Bibles, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. And I just remind you, I don't know what pushes you to the extent of feeling like laying down and just not going on. Sometimes it may seem petty to somebody else, but it's not petty to you. Maybe the Lord deals with you about something, and you feel so bad about this something that it just feels like you can't go on. Well, the fact of the matter is, you can. The fact of the matter is, God's going to work on you till you're dead or raptured. And if you're still breathing, He ain't done yet. I don't care if you are on your deathbed, if you're still breathing, He ain't done yet. Look at this here. Look in Philippians 2:13. Not an unfamiliar verse, I know. For it is God which worketh in you. Notice the work in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. If you feel bad, if you've been piled up on by a dozen things, and on top of it, you still have a conscience about, you know, some things that you've done in your past, and now maybe God has caught up to me. Maybe this is my final judgment. Maybe God's going to lower the boom on me. You might also consider that what you're feeling may also be the work of God that's trying to do something inside you to purify you. Right? Look at another place here. Look in Colossians 1. He talks in several places, and we're just going to cover them real quick. Several places about this work of God in a man. Paul said this according to the Colossians in verse 1:29, "Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily." Go back to Ephesians 1 real quick. And Paul's writings are filled with this idea of God always doing something in you, working in you. Verse 11, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will." Look finally in 3:20. Ephesians 3:20. "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Perhaps David should have considered what God was doing with him in that hour in purifying. All right? Before you wave the white flag, the working in you that hurts so bad may very well be just God trying to break your heart so that He can use you. Right? I'd like to consider something else. Perhaps I would think in reading 1 Samuel chapter 30 that David just didn't go in his tent and go into prayer and say, "Now, Lord, You simply have to get us out of this mess. I have no idea in this world why You might have removed my wives from me, but I just pray that they're okay." He must have not have said something like that, right? What's he going to say? He's going to say, "God, I have been a rascal. I have gone out and I have married two wives when I know full well I'm only supposed to have one." Right? "I have set myself up to be a traitor to either Israel or the Philistines whom I have lived among here for a while. I have done some things, Lord." And he must have gone down that list. Perhaps he repented. Maybe that was one way he encouraged himself, that he repented of his sin. I have a hard time thinking he goes in and says, "Lord, I just have no idea in this world why You would have done this to me. Oh, woe is me. Nobody knows." David's a man after God's own heart, even when he's backslidden, and he knows full well why this might be happening. And so he gets on his face and repents, and he knows that he can't just put wives away and stuff, not really, and be right. But, you know, he makes an effort, I hope, to do things right. Now, if he didn't, again, I'm supposing some things because we're not told exactly how he encouraged himself. But I will say this. I think if you repent of your sins, you'll find some relief and some peace. I've done that. I have felt at times that this went wrong and this went wrong, and lo, woe, it might just be my fault because I am a sinner. And I've gone somewhere and got on my face and prayed and said, "Now, Lord, you know what? I've been a rascal and You've been convicting me that I was a rascal. I did what I did knowing it was a rascal thing to do. And I want You to know I was wrong and You were right, and I'm a sinner and I am really sorry. And I don't expect You necessarily to turn this around just because I say so, but I know I'm wrong, and I repent in sackcloth and ashes. I am sorry." You know what I've always found? When you come clean with the Lord like that, there's a little bit of a peace that comes, and you feel like maybe there's just a little bit of a break in the clouds, and just maybe you can go on just a little further. Right? Look in 2 Corinthians real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, this is nothing new to you, I know. Verse 9, Paul talking to the Corinthians, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now, if you're just feeling sorrow and feeling guilt and don't repent and don't go to the Lord and get it right, if you're not careful, you're sorrowing unto death. Okay? So it could be that he repented of his sin. I'd like to say further, how was it that David encouraged himself? Well, there's some things it doesn't say, but I have to imagine he went back and reviewed the fact that God had anointed him and that he was not yet king, and he knew he had yet to be king to fulfill God's word, so he must have known God was not done with him. You must surely know from the promises of God that He's working in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure till the day of Jesus Christ. You have to know that if you still have breath, He is not done with you. Right? There's this. Perhaps he had sense enough to realize, maybe he had the objectivity to judge that judgment, chastening, and trials are a far cry from being forsaken. I mean, the wives are gone, the wives and children of his men are gone. However, they don't find any bodies. Nobody's been killed. So, you know, that part's good. And so it's natural to feel forsaken, especially when you're guilty yourself about taking two wives and the way you got one of those wives and just the way things are going. I mean, you're guilty yourself. You almost set yourself up to be a traitor to somebody, even if it was the enemy. Maybe he felt really, really forsaken, and that God has to be done with me. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I'll tell you this. Trial, judgment, and chastening is a long way from being forsaken by God. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Right? Just because you're going through a rough time, and just because God is paddling your behind, does not mean you're forsaken. It doesn't mean it's going to go on forever. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. God judges people right and left. Folks, God's been judging Israel for 4,000 years. He's still not done with them. He hasn't forsaken them. Israel will yet be the greatest nation on this earth. Right? Perhaps he realized that God wouldn't let a man just sit down and wait to die. I'm sure that he felt like just crumpling where he was, just crumpling down on his knees, sitting down and just not getting back up, just sitting there like Job and dying. But David knew some Bible. David must have thought, yeah, well, you know, there was a day that Moses was so grieved and so burdened that he begged God to let him die. And God said, you ain't going to die. I ain't done with you yet. He probably had enough of the Bible at that juncture to know that Job sat down one day in the dust and pretty much waited to die. And God said, I ain't done with you yet. Now, these other two are future, so David could not have relied on them at that point. But there was a day that Elijah went out and begged to die. And God said, I'm not done with you yet. Right? Here's Jonah and pretty much sits down on the hill outside Nineveh and said, I'd rather die than see this thing work out this way. And God wasn't done with him yet. Perhaps he realized that God wouldn't let a man sit down and wait to die. I've got news for you. Again, for the second time tonight, if you're still breathing, the Lord is not done with you. I don't care how grievous the weight seems to be. I don't care how burdened you are. If you've still got some life and some strength, the Lord is not done working in you yet. Get up off your behind and move. Right? Do not roll over and give up the ghost and quit. Do not wave a white flag. Do not quit going to church. Do not quit doing the things that you're doing. If you're still alive, the Lord is not done with you. Say, I have failed 35 times in this. Every time I try to fix this thing, I fail. He still worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He works in you through failure as much as He does success. Okay? If you're breathing, He's not done. I have one last little thing here under how David might have been encouraged, and this is the most evident in the text. I don't find a lot of evidence for a lot of this other stuff in the text. I believe it's true from the Bible. But notice, David encouraged himself in the Lord in verse 6. And then notice the next thing, verse 7. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Now, he encouraged himself in the Lord before he inquired at the ephod, and before he got the answer that was the best possible answer he could have gotten. Right? Okay. Then I have to say this. The most biblical of the things here is he convinced himself to return to prayer. It's kind of funny when you stop and examine it, because David, all the way back in 1 Samuel 23, Saul pursued him, and David called the priest and brought the ephod and inquired what he should do, and the Lord answered him from the ephod back in 1 Samuel 23. Now here we are in 1 Samuel 30. Okay, there's 7 chapters in there, and there's awful lot of living that goes on in those 7 chapters. Where's the ephod been for David for those 7 chapters? Sure looks like to me David just forsook inquiring at the ephod for those 7 chapters. Maybe if he had inquired at the ephod earlier, maybe he wouldn't have wound up in this spot. I'd like to say that he convinced himself to return to prayer. Prayer is hard, frustrating work. But I can tell you this, when you are brokenhearted and you actually go to prayer and quit your ritual prayer, thank you, Lord, for my salvation and for my dog and my cat and the health of my wife and rah, 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 rah. And when you start really praying because you're hurting and because you're broken and because you're contrite, it's amazing how much comfort and encouragement prayer can be. It's amazing the peace and tranquility you can acquire in prayer when you're really praying. You know what I'm saying? I find those as being things that I could say that David must have encouraged himself in. Now, we're New Testament Christians. There are things that are different for us than David, although he's a great example in many ways. What should encourage you? I'll be fairly short. I'll tell you this. Hebrews 8 says that we have better promises than even David. Okay, we got better promises. We have fuller assurances than David had. You know something? You know at least more Bible doctrinally than David knew, because just a simple statement is that Paul was nowhere near born yet. God showed stuff to Paul in the Pauline epistles he'd never shown anybody. You have a fuller, more complete picture of what God's doing with you, I think, than David had. Now, I'll close with this. It's going to take just a second to get through it, but look in Romans chapter 15. This is the most important thing. What should encourage you? What should encourage you? Well, the things that I've mentioned tonight as well, but this in particular, I'm going to return you to your source, all right? Romans 15, and notice verse 4. Romans 15:4. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now, do you know what a privilege it is that you have, I wonder? I'm talking about here, not just that the fact that you know you have eternal security, not just the fact that you know the rapture's pre-trib and that the tribulation's come in 7 years and da-da-da-da-da, all that. I'm not talking about that. Do you realize the treasure that you have in something David didn't have? David is, back in the day, he probably had the law in his hand that he could read. He probably had Joshua, perhaps Judges, in his hand that he could read, perhaps. He probably had Job in his hand that he could read. You realize that's all the Bible David had. Now you have 66 books. And for one, you have David's life in front of you. You realize what a privilege it is to be able to go back through David's 40 years of reigning, plus his life before that, and look at all the ebbs and flows of good and ill, of sowing and reaping, of judgment and blessing in a man's life, just contained within a few pages. Do you realize in going back and reading about Abraham, I mean, you read about Abraham through the early to middle part of the book of Genesis, just what, 20 chapters or so, maybe a little more. And in 20 chapters, you cover all this sowing, all this reaping, how Abraham went from being just a vagabond dude to being the friend of God himself, all the things he went through. I mean, do you know what it is to be able to look at the blueprint of a man's life at Moses and see Moses, just within a few pages, how he expends 80 years of his life, the first 40 years in Egypt as a privileged dude in the Egyptian palace, but the second 40 years after making a mistake, and then the last 40 years, how God used him. Do you know what a privilege it is to have before you the Scriptures so that you can look over the entire 100-plus years of many men's lives, and for that matter, the better part of 6,000 years of history, and see what God's done and what God's doing and how God will deal with you? That should encourage you. You know what the Ninevites had? It says here that that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Think about the Ninevites who had a really good revival. And Jonah showed up in town preaching a message of doom and gloom, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. The king, all the people, all the dogs, cats, and cows, all dropped to the dust, put ashes on their head and sackcloth. They even put sackcloth on some of the animals. And the king's statement was, who can tell? We're going to do this, and who can tell if God might have mercy on us? Well, God did, and thank God He did, right? But do you realize what success they had with so little light, and just how much light you have? If you wave the flag, roll over in the dust, die, and give up the ghost of your Christian life, do you realize that you'll be walking past so many precious promises that you haven't bothered to legitimately claim? I'm talking about passages of comfort and hope and tranquility, that God would grant you comfort even if things aren't the best in the world. Do not roll over and die. You are not justified to quit. God is not through with you until you're dead or raptured. He is not done. In fact, He's not done with you until the judgment seat of Christ. He's not going to be done with you even after you're dead there for a little while. I don't care how discouraged you are. I don't care what you think you're reaping and how done with you think God is. He's not done with you until you're dead. God is perfectly capable of killing you if He wants you dead. You have no right to take your own life, for one, obviously. And you have no right to roll over and quit on a Savior that never quit on you. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, I don't know if anybody here has experienced the kind of discouragement we're talking about here. I don't know if anybody is there tonight. I'm pretty sure that before it's all over with, there'll be folks in this room that will be there, whether legitimately or illegitimately. Well, Father, David made some mistakes. I'm sure he was kicking himself really hard here over the wives he'd taken and over some of the other mistakes personally that he had made. It is easy to torment ourselves with those things. And Father, the devil loves to get in on that stuff. and discourage and convince us that we are done, that we are toast, it's over, and that God must certainly be done with us. Lord, we are encouraged tonight that You, there's a mighty power that works in us all, the power of Jesus Christ. And until we actually breathe our last breath, You are not done with us. Father, help us to rise back up and fight the battle. Encourage somebody's heart here. Encourage somebody, Father, to encourage themselves the way David did. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. We're not going to sing tonight. I'm just going to have Jenny play for a few minutes. If the Lord spoke to your heart tonight, maybe you should come. In fact, I hope you will. I've certainly known times in raising my kids and certain developments in the ministry, issues between friends, that I have gone to the Lord with an absolutely heavy heart and felt that a lot of it was my fault, either directly or indirectly, and felt that I could and perhaps should quit. David encouraged himself in the Lord. I'm sure he felt like laying down and quitting. You're going to have to discover the place to go get strength where you can encourage yourself in the Lord so you can get up and go on. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. Put on the whole panoply of God, the song says in a later portion. Leave no unguarded place. Take every virtue and every grace and fortify the whole. Now, Father, we come to You tonight. We sometimes deceive ourselves into thinking we're stronger than we are, and we're not really that strong at all. We come to You tonight, Father. You've been an encouragement to us. Many times, Father, our brethren have come and encouraged us when we needed it. And Lord, it's a wonderful thing when that happens. It's supposed to happen that way. But there's also a dark place somewhere at times in the middle of the night, and perhaps even the middle of the day, where folks go and they know that they are failures, they know they have failed, and things are not right. And sometimes, Lord, we feel so inept and so without power, but so without right to be one of God's men and one of God's soldiers. Pray, Father, You'd encourage folks' hearts. We are called to this holy place. We are sanctified in the Holy Ghost. We are a priesthood of believers. We're called to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. We belong in this fight. Lord, You didn't call John Wesley to be in the fight we're in today. You didn't call Paul, and You didn't call George Mueller to be in the fight we're in today. We are in the fight we're in today. And Lord, You raised us up for that reason. Help us not be willing to wave the flag. Help us to encourage ourselves in the Lord our God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, everybody, let's stand. We'll be dismissed. We just prayed. I thought I had something to announce, but I think I have Alzheimer's. So, I guess I don't. We'll see y'all. Take care. Have a good fellowship.